My parents, in memory of my grandmother, whose yahrzeit was today. Her name was Brinechava Bas Mary Yoshua. Okay, so we're going to pick up with the last point that we actually raced through to finish the Tosos, but the general question that was being discussed on the top of Mem Zayin Amud Aleph, Tosos says that our Gemara, on the one hand, says that the people sitting around the table are not supposed to take a bite of whatever it is that the bracha is being recited over, until the person who makes the bracha takes a bite himself. And that seems to contradict the Gemara Pesachim that tells a story that Rav Ashi was visiting a certain town, and he was invited to make Kiddush on behalf of the Tzibur. And it seemed like there was someone in the back of the room who took a drink before he did. And Tosfos gave a few answers as to why that was okay. One of the answers was actually that the old man in the story wasn't going to drink. He was just signaling that the Kiddush was over, but he didn't actually partake until his turn came around. But there's one answer which is not really spelled out in our Tosfos, but in Pesachim it is, and the Tosfos Arush, it's more clear, which has very important ramifications, and I wanted to spend a minute or two discussing that, and then we'll see a little more halacha l'maisa. But this same question is discussed in the parallel sugya in Pesachim Daf Kuf Vav. Okay, Mem Zayin Amud Aleph. Right, we got. Okay, I'm sorry. The Tosfos over there says that there's a difference based on what you are eating or drinking. Our Tosfos seems to make a reference to that, but doesn't say it clearly. And we find the following distinction between Achila and Shasiya, eating versus drinking. Why should there be a difference? So, he cites a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. This is an extremely important Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that you need to know for life, okay? For all the Shas. It's the last Gemara right at the end of the third parak. Very famous Mishnah. This is a Mishnah, Vahaya Kasher Yorim Moshe Yado V'Gavar Yisrael. In Beshalach, when Amalek attacks, so it says that Moshe Rabbeinu lifted up his hands, and when the people saw his hands up, they were successful. When he put his hands down, they were not successful. And then likewise, he built a copper stake on a stick, and the people who were bitten by the stake, when they looked at the copper snake, then they were healed, and when, otherwise, they would not be healed. And the Gemara asks, what's that about? The Mishnah already asked, what's that about? Very rare Mishnah, because it's like a... Oh, okay, you know it by heart. Good. So the Gemara says, the Mishnah says, Kolzman Shiyusrom Mestaklam Klapei Maila Meshabdenes Libam Lavim Shabashamayim. The main point was that they focused their hearts and their minds on tefillah towards Hashem. That's really what gave them success. That's what healed them. In any case, again, very unusual for a Mishnah to spell out a drusha like that. But okay, on the heels of that, at the very bottom of the page, we learn the following din. Kol ha-brachos kulon, apel pishu yotza motzi, chus mi birchas alechem u-birchas ayayin. Okay, none of this is in front of you. This is all in our Gemara. So all brachos, yotzamotzi, avapishi yotzamotzi, this is the concept of arvus. Arvus means that if I need to do a mitzvah, of course I can bring you in as well. If I haven't made kiddush yet, I come home from shul, I can make kiddush, and I can have you in mind, also you'll be yotze. The kiddush of arvus means I'm a guarantor for everybody else. That even if I was yotze kiddush, this is already my second time around, you haven't heard yet, I can make kiddush, and otherwise you'd think that would be a bracha vatala. I made kiddush already. How can I make kiddush for you again? So the answer is, that's the principle of the Mishnah is teaching us Kol Yisrael Ravens of Zed. The idea of the Ritva rights, I think over here in the Sukkah, he says, because in a sense, every Jew, their mitzvah is not complete until every other Jew has also completed his mitzvah. Right? So you would think it's a bracha l'tel, because I'm making kiddush and I was already yotze. I have not been yotze. I have not been yotze until no Jew can be left behind. Okay? Until every other Jew has been yotze in the mitzvah, I still have a piece of me that's not fully discharge my obligation, so it's not a bracha latel. That's the concept. Kol brachos kulon af b'shiyatza motzi. But then there's an exception. Exception is chutz mi berchas halechem u berchas hayayim. Shem lo yatza motzi, them yatza ina motzi. When it comes to a bracha on food that you would eat just at a meal, okay, bread or wine, so then it doesn't work. Okay, meaning if you want some ice cream, and I don't eat that ice cream, okay, for whatever reason, okay, I don't eat the ice cream. So for me to make a bracha for you does not work. I need to partake of the same food in order for it to count. The svara, based on the Ritva, makes a lot of sense. By a mitzvah, so until everyone has done the mitzvah, my mitzvah is not complete, But what's the mitzvah to eat ice cream? I mean, okay, you know. But what's really the mitzvah to eat ice cream? Okay, it's not a mitzvah. It's a rishos. You want to eat ice cream, eat an ice cream. Yeah.
So should the person who's being motzi actually taste the food that the brach was on?
When, you mean when I wasn't, yeah. when I'm
not being motzi you.
You're being motzi me.
I'm being motzi you.
And are you interested in eating or not?
No. I'm making the brach. You're being my arif to you.
Right. So it's also for you to do that unless you're taking a bite. Okay, that's the idea.
So you see, a lot of people don't partake.
Oh, but there's one exception. Okay, boy, Rava, birchas halechem shel matzah u'birchas hayayin shel kiddush hayom mahu. What if the bracha on the food that you're making right now is on the hamotzi, by the seder? Let's say by the seder. That's an easy example. Or the birchas hayayin, bor pregafen on the wine, on the Kiddush, okay? So those are different. Why? So the way Rasavich explained it, because when you have something that's absolutely necessary for the Kiddush, the wine has to be there for the Kiddush, right? So then, even though it's a Berachas HaNenin that you would normally make just to partake of the wine, but it becomes subsumed, it becomes incorporated together with the mitzvah, so now it's not just a regular glass of wine, now it is Kiddush wine, now it's mitzvah wine, and I can bake a bracha for you even if I'm not taking my own sip, okay? And likewise, matzah, if I finished my seder already, you need to have matzah. So I can make a bracha on the matzah, even though I'm not eating from it, you'll have it, and we'll be yotze, even though that wouldn't work on a Tuesday afternoon with a granola bar. Okay, so that's a chilek. So Tosa says something brilliant. He says, you know what was going on in Pesachim and Kovav? Rav Ashi was making Kiddush, and he was looking to the back of the room to see if someone would take a drink. We said, you have to wait in order for the Mavarech to take a bite, or take a drink before the other person, you know, who's listening takes a bite. Not necessarily. If it's the Kiddush wine, let me read to you inside. He says, "Aval Kiddush ein chova lishtos lahamavarech ein sarach lahamdin." When I'm making Kiddush for everybody, and as we just explained, Kiddush, the Borei Pregafen, becomes part of the mitzvah, then technically I don't need to drink from that Kiddush, right? I don't need to drink from that Kiddush at all. So who says Rashi ever took anything from that glass of wine? So the person listening in the room can drink before Rav Ashi, because Rav Ashi is not obligated to take a sip in the first place.
Well, they do that in shul when you make Kiddush and Friday night in shul. Most times
they give it to a kid.
They give it to a kid. They don't drink it themselves.
Right. Right.
That one might be something.
Yes, but there's
some. No. Someone has to drink from it. Yeah, someone has to drink from it. Right.
The Friday Kiddush in shul is a different status. That's like a...
You're not being able to a mitzvah, right? Why we still do it? Okay, parenthetically, you know, I'm not... Rav Schefter, I didn't hear this from him directly, but one of my colleagues in Teaneck discussed this with him after COVID, where, you know, as you know, the background to why we make Kiddush and Shul is because once upon a time, people would eat in Shul, they'd sleep in Shul, and that's, you know, Kiddush Makom Suda proper for them. Once that became the norm, so according to many Rishonim, we can still do it nowadays even though no one's eating in shul, because it's sort of, you know, that Kiddush took on a life of its own. Okay, and as a result, the accepted psak is if your shul has a minhag, you stick to it. If your shul doesn't have a minhag, you don't stick to it. So my friend asked Rav Schefter, it's been months and months and months since anyone's made Kiddush in shul, you know, because of COVID. Maybe we should just, you know, now that we're coming back to Daven, we should let that one go, you know, fall by the wayside. I think he said that made sense, you know, because if we haven't been practicing for a long time, so maybe we should side with the opinion that says don't make the Kiddush if you don't have to. Okay, so I guess that was not Rabbi Weiss's decision.
Well, you know schools that have stopped making Kiddush right then, sure.
I know of one instance of one person who asked Rav Schefter. I never followed up with him because at that point I wasn't responsible for a shul, so I didn't look into it. But it's something to think about. Okay, so that's it.
When you make Kiddush, for example, at the end of Musaf, Shabbos,
I always take a drink.
11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or whatever. Then you want to say other people, and that those other people might decide not to drink wine, but you know, shahakal, some brandy or something.
I don't even think they put out
that
much grape juice.
Does your public apply to that?
Yes. Okay. Thank you, Dr. Donath, for giving me a very natural segue into our next topic conversation. Let's talk about Kiddush at home for a moment. The people around the table. Okay, so it says in Siman Reish Ayin Aleph as follows. Tzarech lishos mikoshal kiddush k'mlo lugmav. The basic requirement anytime a kosher bracha is used, someone has to drink a mlo lugmav, which is a cheekful. We'll say it's 1.7 or 8 ounces. Okay, it's a rov of a revius. So if a revius is 3.5 ounces, something like that. So this is 51% of revius. Okay, it is accepted that Mishnah Berurah says that even if you don't have one single person drinking a mlo lugmav, but that is a composite of a bunch of people taking a sip. Okay, fine, that also works. That is point number one. The next sip in Shulchan Aruch says, Im lo tom hamakadish, the echad, I'm assuming klo lugmav yotza. If the person who made kiddush didn't drink anything at all, but someone around the table had a mlo lugmav, that also works. Okay? But, umikol makom mitzvah min hamuvchor sheyitamu kulam. Mitzvah min hamuvchor. The best way to do it is if everybody at the table has something to drink. And that's where we get the practice that we're talking about, little cups, with the cup going around the table. Okay. The Yeshomer, the Kevin Kulam Tamo Kmo Lugmav Yatsu, like we said before, there is an opinion, and again, I think this is widely practiced, that if, as long as the Melo Lugmav is there, added together from everybody else, that counts. Okay. There is an opinion of the Gaonim that says, in that case, if the Mavarik didn't drink at all, they're not Yotzei. We try to make sure the Makadesh does drink, but that's not for us. That's not for us right now. What I want to focus on is this point. The mitzvah min hamuvchor that everyone should drink. Okay? So practically speaking, tomorrow night, ideally everyone should have a sip, but it's not absolutely required. Okay? If you don't, that's first that answers your question, right? If I'm at the Kiddush and I don't have my own little cup, and I listen to the rabbi, then that doesn't stop me from partaking from the Kiddush. Okay? But, this is a very important but. Let's say tomorrow night you make kiddush. And yes, lechatchila, everyone should take a little sip. Let's say someone says, I don't want to. I don't like the wine that they're serving. I don't like the grape juice. Too sweet for me. Then, if you choose to have wine later, you must make a borei pirei gafen in the middle of your meal. And I think some people may not realize this, right? Because borei pirei gafen is one of the few things that you have to make a bracha for, even if you made hamotzi. If you have a cup of a Coke, you don't make a bracha. That's covered by the meal. But yayin, because of its chashivas, you do have to make a separate bracha when you are partaking of the wine in the middle of the meal. Okay, clear? Yeah, all right? If you didn't have a sip at the beginning, right? So that nachmin for us also. If you heard Kiddush in shul, so you can have mezonos, and you can have whatever else you're going to have, but if you want to have borei pirei gafen, you have to have borei pirei gafen. There is one other nachmina, very important nachmina. Just like bread is the staple, it's the ikar hasuda, and hamotzi covers everything, wine also covers everything. So it means, forget about hamotzi, forget about Shabbos. Let's say I just sit down and I'm having my dinner and I have a glass of wine with my dinner. Okay? As I would say to Aaron, don't try this at home. Okay, but if you have a glass of wine with your dinner, then, and at some point in the meal, you also want to have a glass of water or a Coke or something like that. You do not make a bracha. In the same way that hamotzi covers all the food, borei pirei gafen covers all the drinks. Okay? Again, provided that I have some. So if I took part in the kiddush by having a little shot glass of wine or of grape juice, then that covers all the, whatever I'm going to have afterwards as far as drinks are concerned. But just pointing these out because these sometimes get lost. One more point. There's a chumrah. Okay? This is not common practice, but it's important to know about the chumrah. There's some things I tell my talmidim in yeshiva sometimes. I tell them it's a side point, but you need to know it because one day you're going to be at a wedding sitting next to a guy from the mirror and he's going to say, Nu, what are they saying? Why are you about, this sugya? And if you don't even know what he's talking about, don't tell him you were in Mashir. Okay? There's certain things you just need to know. Okay? You go through enough shas, you have to have a little familiarity. So there's a famous chiddush of the Brisker Rav, which ties into what we're doing right now. He says, even though we just read in Shulchan Aruch, you don't have to take a little sip of the kiddush if you're not the Makadish. That's all true Friday night. But during the daytime, he says the whole Kiddush is a borei pirei gafen. The whole Kiddush is Birchas Hanenen. Right? Because we call it Kiddush Rabbah. We call it daytime Kiddush Rabbah. Why do we call it Kiddush Rabbah? It's the shortest Kiddush, the smallest Kiddush, right? So the accepted understanding is because it's a euphemism. Because it's so short, because all it really consists of is the bracha, and it's true, many people have a minhag to add a few psukim, they say a whole paragraph. I have rebbeim, we don't do anything. The only go and just make the bracha, borei pirei gafen, that was it. Because that's really all you need to do. The idea is to give chashivas, to establish the meal, to be kovei the meal on wine. And the way you do that is with a kosher kiddush. But you have to have something, otherwise you haven't really accomplished what the kiddush is. You could argue that Friday night, the main point is really the text, right? To Zachar Shomer Shabbos Akadjo, Zachreu B'dvarim. To talk about Yitzias Mitzrayim, talk about Zechel Amaisa Bereishis, right? But during the daytime, all is a borei pirei gafen. So he was machmer that you have to have some wine in the daytime. Ironically, it's more machmer than at night, right? So don't tell anyone the young Ezra Pokras, okay? But if you go to the Kiddush in the morning and the rabbi makes the Kiddush, according to the Brisk Grove, you should have a little bit a little sip. But again, I think that's a chumrah. That's not something which is commonly accepted. Yeah.
So if someone makes Kiddush, well, Josh, if someone makes Kiddush on wine, you're included.
Yeah.
You don't want to have the wine. You have a little shot of schnapps, whatever it is. Okay.
Shot of schnapps. Yeah. So okay. So who says you're bor pregafen? No, so that's very important. One second, I just want to make sure I understand the case. If one person that's in the front of the room making a bori pregafen, you can't. Right? Who says you can take a schnapps? You didn't hear the bracha. You need to hear.
So it doesn't encompass it.
No. If you took a sip of the wine from the kiddush and then you went to have schnapps, then you wouldn't make a separate bracha.
Oh, she
gave that shiur. Okay. Did anyone hear it differently?
You have to have a levist, so you will be niftar by the.
I don't think so. I'm pretty sure there is a question. It's going to get complicated with the bracha achrona, but I think if we look in Siman Kuf Ayin Vav, to be yotze, you're saying to pato the.
Drink water after wine. If I just had a little bit of the wine, can I still drink water afterwards without
resting? I want to verify. Yeah, go ahead. Josh has been waiting a long time. Go ahead.
Yeah, so let me ask, going back to making kiddush in shul. So mm-hmm. If you have someone who lives by himself and doesn't know how to make kiddush for himself, the fact that they're hearing kiddush made in shul and they then go back to their home and have to then have a suda, they'll be able to. They may be yotze for that shul kiddush.
I would say common practice is that when people make kiddush in shul, they don't necessarily make kiddush when they get home again. Some people have the practice of doing so. It's a little bit complicated because I would tell you if you do rely on that, make sure you wash for shal shuras. Meaning to be yotze three meals and two of them are without washing is a little bit tricky. Not so simple.
And
you're going to wash again.
No, make kiddush. He's going to wash again.
The fact that you heard the kiddush can have the yotze.
It starts with washing
his hands. He's not drinking at that point.
Can he come home and wash?
Oh, you want to know if that covers his... Yeah.
His kiddush requirement.
Even though he's not actually eating and drinking in shul, what he heard, the fact he's first going to drink at home.
What is you want to know if he needs to make a bracha on the drinks he has at home?
No. Does a kiddush in shul cover him from making a kiddush at home because he's not going to do that?
So most people assume that you can have a mezonos at the kiddush. So having mezonos at kiddush is adequate for kiddush makom suda, even though it's not your formal meal where you wash and everything. So then you get home, you're really having like shal shudas, sort of. Not really. It's a little bit early for shal shudas, but technically speaking, it's your third meal. Oh, Friday night. Friday night is very questionable. Friday night is very questionable. Yeah. Yeah, there's a reason why we have kiddushes during the daytime. We don't have kiddushes at nighttime. Yeah. No. That's what Steve was saying. There's no kiddush makom suda there, meaning the people who you're yotze are the people who are actually eating. And that's what we give to a kid, because the kid, we don't have to be so makbid about the kiddush makom suda with. Okay? I don't think so. Not that I know. Correct. That is correct.
Is there a time limit for shalash shudas? In other words,
We got to stay a little bit on topic. It has to at least sound like we're on topic, okay?
Because you just said it's early.
I'll tell you what I tell my tummy in shir is, if we can't cover it, please put the question in the group. That's why we have a WhatsApp group. And all week long, we can talk Torah about anything under the sun. It's a show we'll try to get to. Yeah.
I heard if you make bori pregafen and you actually... Or in her case, they actually drank the wine. If they bring even better wine during the meal that you didn't know was coming,
yeah,
you make another bread.
Yeah, so yeah, yeah, and that's and you may have to say Tova Meitiv. It's very complicated, and not for now, okay. Not for now. Just, yeah.
I think last week you mentioned this about not having to have kiddush from the person who made kiddush Friday night or Shabbos. Like, in other words, having to pour it.
That's what we. Yeah, that's how we got into this whole conversation.
Right. But I think you said last week there's no real reason to have to do that. Everybody should start with a little bit of wine in front of them and make kiddush. You don't have to distribute it to everybody. Like those things that people buy for gifts that you pour the wine in and it goes to the 20 cups and you send it.
Or even if we poured it out manually, but as long as you drink something, then you have covered all your wine that you're going to have during the meal.
You don't have to worry about being yotze from the wine that was in the kiddush.
No, because wherever you drink from... Whatever you drink from at that point is, we'll say, the Bori Pere Gofen clinched, you know, something, and as a result, you're good to go for anything you're going to drink during the meal. What do you mean? What do you mean?
They're drinking the wine anyway.
Okay. There, yeah. So it says in the Gemara, Rashi learns in the Gemara on Shabbos that if you drink from the kos of Kiddush, it helps your eyesight. That's Havdalah. Havdalah is eyesight, but it's good for refuah. Rashi says based on the Gemara, it's good for refuah. So people are makbid that there might be other Kabbalistic ideals behind it, but okay, we try. We try to have kosher bracha. Okay, you ready? What do we, just make sure we covered everything on this topic before Steve jumps on me. Let's do something else. Okay, Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah, Kuf Samach Zayin. Okay? Steve always has more patience for Mishnah Berurah. Kuf Samach Zayin, Tezvav. Okay? Kuf Samach Zayin, Tezvav. Again, we were rushed at the end of last week. Ein Mesuvin Rasharim Litom Achi Yitom Habotzeah. This is a quote from our Gemara. The people around the table cannot eat, let's say, from the big challah that is being passed around until the botzeya, until the person who broke the bread eats himself. The person who's cutting the challah is allowed to distribute challah to all the people, but they should wait. It's like torture, okay? But they should wait until he is eating, okay, before they take a bite themselves. The simple understanding is that's the covet for the... For the person who's boltzei for them. Some say Rashi seems to indicate that the bracha doesn't fully take effect until he takes a bite out of it. Okay, so you should wait for him for the bracha to fully be effective. But that's what the Rama says. The Taz jumps on and says, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you take a bite first and then distribute it so that you'll minimize the hefsek? Minimize the hefsek. Okay. In kol echad ocha mikikaro ve'in kulum zukukim l'kikar shabiyat avotzeya. But everyone eats from their own bread. They have their own chal in front of them. Then, rasharim litom kodem. They don't have to wait for the person who made hamotzi. The imhu Shabbos. But here's the catch. If the people are on the table, they're eating a Shabbos meal, then each person has to have lechem mishnah besides what is in front of the botzeya, the person who broke bread. V'ozi rasharim litom kodem avotzeya. Then we will allow them to take a bite before the botzeya. Otherwise, if they take a bite, so then their hamotzi is not being, it's not landing on a lecha mishnah, and that would be inappropriate. Reminds me, once we were talking about the kiddush, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach has an interesting kiddush. He says if you go to a kiddush and you have mizonos, that's your kiddush makom suddah. He says you should take two cookies. Two cookies. Mike is always mocking me to give me at least two cookies, okay?
Two different cookies.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. He said, look, why do we make hamotzi? Why do we have the double bread? Because it's zeichel aman. So if under the circumstances, I'm not actually making hamotzi, I'm just having mizonos, then you should have a double mizonos, okay? No complaints, okay? But I really got to switch like tam-tams, you know? It's like,
gotta... What about those who vote from lechem apanim?
Lechem up. So you have to hold, yeah. By the Hasidim, by the Rebbes, they have like, you know, 26 challahs, 24 challahs. Oh, yeah, also the Syrians? Okay, I didn't go to Flatbush, but okay. Very good, very good. All right, let's continue in the Gemara. Tana Rabbanan, right smack in the middle of the page at the two dots. Mem Zayin Amar Alef. Tana Rabbanan, Ein Onen Lo Amen Chatufa, Vlo Amen Ketufa, Vlo Amen Yisoma, Vlo Yizrak Bracha Mipiv. Okay, so this is very important, very practical halacha. You should not recite amen. Whenever you're called upon to say amen in shul or around the table, it should not be an amen chatufa or katufa. Both of those mean cut off. We'll have to, delineate what the difference is. And you should not recite an amen yisoma. Okay, that's number three. And number four, lo yizrok bracha mipiv. You should not throw a bracha out of your mouth. Okay, that... The fourth one is the easiest. There's different explanations of this also, but Rashi says, "Lo yizrok bracha mipiv b'mehiris shedom alav kemasa elashechol kavuhulo." A person who says a bracha very quickly, so it looks like you're just trying to get it over with, when really it's a very, very important thing to do that justifies the entire. That's the wrong stuff. So that justifies the entire meal. The fact that you gave shevach to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Otherwise, the Gemara says earlier, if you're not If you don't make a bracha, it's ki ilu your goza from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Asur lanu lehenos menolam zeh bli bracha. So you have to say a bracha slowly, so it doesn't look like you're just trying to get it over with, but really, you know, as they say, the difference between a regular person and a tzaddik is that I make a bracha to eat. He eats to make a bracha. Right? So if the whole point of eating is that you should have the opportunity to make a bracha, so you're going to do it with thoughtfulness and with concentration. Okay, let's go backwards now and try to define the chatufa and katufa. So let's go to Rashi. Rashi says, chatufa shekoren es ha'alef b'chatuf v'lo b'pasach. So the actual correct pronunciation of the word amen is amen. Okay? Amen. Okay? It's true, the Hasidim say umayn. Okay, we're not going to question, you know, different mesorahs, different pronunciations. But the unless you have a particular tradition of how to pronounce it, then all main.
What do you say with that bar?
You say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Amen. So if you have a particular tradition, fine. You know, all main. That's how we pronounce it. So an amen chatufa Rashi says is koronas al b'chatav. Instead of going all main, you say it in a quicker way that's like chopped off amen. You're not fully pronouncing the amen. V'omer amen, v'hutzar chlomer amen. Okay, it's a little hard to read that Rashi. Because say amen, you say amen. Okay, you have to know how to punctuate it. Fine. So chatufa means that the vowelization under the aleph is cut short. Kitufa is mechaser kriyas hanun. You are cutting off the last syllable, the last letter. Okay, just you sort of like swallow up the nun. I mean, like that. You're not letting it out of your mouth in a way where it will be clear what you're saying. Okay? So that is ketufa and chatufa. There are a few other pshatim as to what it means. In addition to Rashi, some Rishonim say, or Haigon says, that it means that you say it quickly. Okay? He has a different understanding for, in the same way that we said a bracha shouldn't be said too quickly. So an amen chatufa is saying amen too quickly. You should say it deliberately. There's a yeshiva I once visited. I once have a mincha there, and the yeshiva in Riverdale. The Tells Yeshiva in Riverdale. It's a very, very serious place. And there's a certain beauty of synchronization, where there's a timing. Like the Chazan says, "Yiskadav yiskadash shmei rabba." You know, "Bamos rakas tevim." Chayvuchav beisrael bagalosman kuriv v'imru amen. And then there's like a beat, a clearly timed like breath, and then everyone in unison says amen. Yehei, Shmei, it's beautiful. It's beautiful because that's the way it should be done. But, you know, here you see Rav Haigon is saying, you shouldn't even say Amen quickly. Forget the bracha. Bracha, of course, has to be said slowly. But Amen also, what is Amen? Amen is a confirmation. I believe in what you're saying. So I guess when you think about it, if the bracha has to be said with Kavana, the Amen should be said with Kavana also. And the other possibility of Amen Chatufa, again, it means to cut off. It means don't cut off the Mevarech. If someone's making a bracha, you should not answer Amen before he has finished saying the bracha. That's very important. Okay, that's Amen Chatufa. It is unfortunate. It is unfortunate. It's something that we all need to improve upon, and the rabbi should say something about this in the shul. Okay. Amen Chatufa. Okay, so we saw what Rashi said, that you're missing a letter. The Aruch, Sefer Aruch is like a Talmudic dictionary. It was written by the Rishonim, but it was written like in alphabetical order, like a dictionary. So he says under the entry Amen, he says that you should not say it with a break in the middle of the word. It has to be the Amen pronunciation, as we're seeing, is very important, and that includes not like taking a breath Amen. Okay, you know, it shouldn't be drawn out in a way where it sounds like it's two different words. Okay, it's two syllables, and that's it. Okay? And Amin Yisoma, so what exactly is an Amin Yisoma? So here there's a lot of pshatim. Let's start with Rashi. Rashi says, Amin Yisoma shloshama habracha. Okay? If it's about one third of the way down from the top of the page in the Rashi column. Amin Yisoma shloshama habracha el shashama sha'onun amen. So Rashi says, Amin Yisoma means you don't know what you're answering to. You walk into the room and everyone's answering amen, and you jump in also and say amen. Okay? That is a problem. That's a problem. It's Amin Yisoma. Amin Yisoma means it's an orphan Amen. It's not attached to anything because you don't know what you're responding to. Some Rishonim say it applies even if you heard half of the bracha, you heard the beginning of the bracha, you didn't hear the end of the bracha. But let's go with Rashi right now. It means that you didn't hear anything. You just walked into the room. Okay? Then Rashi says, V'hod Amin B'hacholiol. There's a famous Gemara in Sukkah that Shabba Alexander Shal Mitzrayim. There was a massive shul in Alexandria. It was so big. How big was it? That the people in the back of the room could not hear Chazaras HaShatz. So what do they do? Hayom enifin besudarim. They had a guy, the gabai in the front, would wave flags. Shegia eslanos amen. When it was time to answer amen, apparently, and this is the key. I guess the flags were labeled in such a way that you knew what bracha they were up to. You know, there was a one, a two, a three on it, something like that. They knew what they were answering to. Alma lo shami. So that gemara says you answer amen even if you didn't hear. The ka anu, nevertheless they were answering. Hano made the yadi shem onim. Acher bracha. No, they knew they were answering to a bracha. Val eza brachim onim. And like I said, there was an indication of which bracha they were up to. They didn't know. They couldn't hear the bracha. That's not really what it's about. It's not about hearing the bracha. It's the awareness. Because if amen is a confirmation, then you have to have some idea of what you are confirming, and you can communicate that in any way that you choose. Even if you don't hear the words of the mavarach, but you can signal it with the flag. Okay. If you take a look at Tosas quotes that same Gemara and the same resolution. If you look, let's go to the last four lines of Tosos. He says, "Aval hachan our Gemara, myri she'enim yodim klal heichan achazan omid umispala." Okay, we're talking about a person who walks into shul, middle chazar sashatz, doesn't know what the chazan's up to, but he's a bracha omid, what bracha he's reciting. El ona achar acherim below shmiya below yediyah. He's just following the crowd, even though he's not aware of what they're up to. Okay, so we have a whole list of different explanations for what these things mean. I want to just add one or two points in that Gemara about Alexandria. So Rashi gave his answer. Tosos gave the same answer. They knew what bracha they were up to, even though they didn't hear the pshat. They didn't hear the bracha. The Meiri says a fantastic pshat, really a huge chiddush. The Meiri says Chazal must have instituted. I'm not sure. Originally or at some point, but they were lenient in a shul that's so big that you can't hear, then you can answer main even without knowing what you're answering to. Wow. Okay? I would interpret that because it's undermining what we're saying. Like, the main, what am I confirming? So I would suggest what the Meiri is telling us is that Chazal understood that the value of having everyone focused and answering the way they're supposed to, even if they don't know what they're answering to, is better than saying, well, I sit in the back, you know, so I'm just going to take out the paper, you know, and be distracted. But let him answer amen, because then you'll keep him in the game, and we should do it in unison, you know, ba'achtus, and even if you don't know exactly what you're responding to, that's less important.
Is
there okay?
Is just too big?
Because people can't. I mean, nowadays? This is it. Miri says this was such a big shul.
The person back even had davening at all, but still participated in davening.
Correct. Right. So how do you answer the kedusha if you can't hear it? You know, like that's. So look, if that's the shul that you daven in, and there's rova mahadras melech, apparently the value of having a shul that's so big is even more important than whatever you lose. I guess.
Stronger than hearing the chazan.
Perhaps, but again, according to Rashi, as long as you know what you're answering to, that's good enough. According to Rav Salavechik, this concept of, you know, like a tefillah of the tzibur, you know, maybe I'm not mature to that if I don't hear it. Okay, you could wonder, but apparently that was not the priority. You ever go to the Bell's Shul in Yerushalayim? Thousands and thousands of people. It's very carefully constructed acoustically so that even on Shabbos you hear what they're saying. But it could be they have, I don't know, is this like a coliseum? I always wonder, what does it mean, Rabbi Kiva, did he give shir to 24,000 talmidim? How could it be? Maybe not all at the same time. You know, 24,000 talmidim all over Eretz Yisrael, I guess. You know, Zoom. Yeah, okay. But and we know from the Gemara, right? There were certain in the Gemara brachos earlier. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, he would say something, and then they had a guy who yelled really loud, and he could hear it with a megaphone or something like that, right? So they had to somehow, you know, when they had a big siyum hashas, they had to have some way of dealing with the big crowd. But apparently, you know, that was not considered. More better to have a bigger crowd than break it up and not be able to hear.
When you're at the Kotel and you're dominating in a minion, there's 60 minyanim around
right.
you. So
right.
You know, this is basically saying you should focus on the people making yeah. the guy behind you says a bracha, you shouldn't necessarily
correct. Correct.
16 different amen.
Yeah, yeah. According to Rashi, you don't have to hear anything. We're passing like that. As long as you know what you're answering to. Okay? You walk in. And you see someone with a bite out of an apple, and everyone's answering amen. Although that guy shouldn't take a bite before everyone finishes saying amen. That's what we learned last week. But if he did, okay, if he's holding the apple and he said bori per eighth, and everyone's answering amen, then you can join the crowd because you know what he just said. Okay, okay. Now the Gemara says something a little bit scary. The Gemara says how important these halachas are. Ben Azai Omer, Kol ha'ona amen yisoma, you bunav yisomen. Someone who answers an amen yisoma, according to the definitions we just said, his children will be orphans. Now, by the way, Ben Azai didn't have any kids. Okay? Not because he answered amen incorrectly, but because he never got married. The Gemara has another story about the fact that nafshi chashka b'torah, that he was exempt from having children because he was such a big masmid. He was always learning. Okay, rare exception. But a person should be careful. Now, it doesn't mean literally that your kids are going to die. Why? That you're going to die young. I'm sorry. Why? Because look at the next line. The Gemara says, chatufa, if you make an amen chatufa, yischat fu yomav, then your days will be cut short. Ketufa yiskat fu yamav. Or if you make an amen ketufa, also your days will be cut short. The Ben Yoyad explains that there are two different types of being cut short. You know, either it means the person will die young, or they'll have a life which unfortunately is so fraught with difficulty and suffering, it's as if their days were cut short. Okay? So that means that amen yisoma must mean something else. So I think he has a different shot in what it's referring to. It's that, like I said, it doesn't mean that the person's going to die young. He says it means that he's not going to be able to be mefarnes them. He's not going to have enough money to support them. So that's as if they are yisomim. Yeah. Okay. Let's continue. So we take this very seriously. And then just to give a little chizik, Gemara says, "V'chol amarach ba'amein marichin lo yama v'shnosa." The person who says amen, again, long, but not too long, but he says it the proper length, so that person will be blessed with arichos yamim b'shanim, and because they're doing things the right way. That's Tosa's comments over here. Kol amarach b'amein marichin lo yom v'shnoso b'vach liyarach yosur midai. He still can't answer amen too long. V'taim l'fisha ein kriyas ha-teva k'mash ma'ah. Because as we referenced earlier, if your amen is drawn out too much, then it doesn't sound like an amen anymore. K'shu marach yosur midai, when you make it longer than it's supposed to be. Okay? Umaskana de milsa de ein habotzea rashe lipzoa achi yichla amen mi pirova onim. And Tosa sort of sums up the sugya and says that the din is, this is echoing what we saw last week, that if you're around the table and you're about to cut into the challah, you should wait until not everyone is finished saying amen, until most people are finished saying amen. If you look in the Mishnah Berurah, when it's talking about the chazan for Shmona Esrei, so he says over there you should wait till everyone's done saying amen. This we also need to announce. Tell the Gabayim. Give a clap. If the chazan's going too fast and he starts the next bracha before everyone's finished saying amen, then some people are going to miss the bracha that the person has already started, you know, the next bracha in line. So we have to slow down the davening a little bit. A lot of it. But we'll start with a little bit. Okay. Okay. Yeah. For what? For at the meal? Mishbura says by the chazan everybody. By everybody. It's an extra quarter of a second, but it's, you know, okay. We should try to do it right. Okay, next Gemara. Rav Ushmuel, Haviyasu Besudasa. Rav and Shmuel, we're having a meal together. Also, Rav Simi Barachia. Rav Simi Barachia walked in. Hava Kamasar Vachel, he sat down and he was eating very quickly. Amrle Rav, my daitcha, let's say Rufi Badon. Why are you eating so quickly? Because you think that if you finish quickly before we're ready to bench, because they had already finished, right, so you think you're going to be able to join us for a Zimun because you finished so quickly? Anana chelmolan, we already finished eating. We already finished eating. And what he's really saying is that we have the Mishnah, right? We're now going to start moving back to our Mishnah. Shlosh shachlu ka'achas chayavin lezamein. Shlosh shachlu ka'achas, three people eat together. So this is a joke. We finished eating already and you show up just because you eat really fast before we bench. That doesn't mean you qualify to be the number three in our Zimun. Amalei Shmuel, Shmuel turns around. He's the other one eating with Rav and says, not so fast. He says, wait a minute, ilu maisule ardalaya vigozlaya la abba milo achlinan. If they would show up, and forgive me, this is what they had for dessert, if they bring out some mushrooms, okay, or some little pigeons, okay, wouldn't you, he refers to them as Abba, because Rav's actual name was Abba, okay, Rav was his title, but Abba was his actual name. So he said, wouldn't you partake from what they would bring out? In other words, Rav, why are you so convinced that once we get to this point of the meal, there's we're done, we're finished. That is not correct because, in theory, you know, if they brought out something that you'd be interested in eating, you would indeed have some. Okay, that was the question. Okay, I see some questions coming on the chat. Please type it in. Paul, your question is, we used to have a practice in shul where everyone saying Kaddish stood together behind the bima and said in unison. Right, the point of having everyone together is because this, you know, sometimes gets complicated. If you have different people on different sides of the shul and saying the kasha, and they're not in sync, so do I answer amen to the first guy? Do I answer amen to the second guy? It's hard to do all of them at the same time. And everyone who's saying kasha wants you to answer to their kaddish so that they should get the schus. So there's obviously an advantage, a preference to have everyone together. If the poskim say in your day in Hilchos Avelos that the way to resolve that, if you don't have a synchronized kaddish, is hopefully everyone says kaddish within Tokeh de Dibur. Is that what you said, Freddie? That meaning everyone should finish Damiram Be'alma B'imru Amen. If the next guy finishes a second later, and I answer Amen to both of them, because they both finished within the window of 2 or 3 seconds, that's all like one unit of time, and it counts. But let's say you don't have it like that. Let's say someone is much faster than the other people. Then the halacha is you should answer the first person. Mitzvah Bal Yado. There's a reason why I can let it. So if the opportunity presents itself, you should answer to that Amen. But again, we should all try, because otherwise it could be that someone's saying Kaddish doesn't have 10 people answering to him, and that would be unfortunate.
Shouldn't there be a balance in between one or the other? Is that what you're saying?
It's not so easy to do that. But it gets a little complicated. You should answer to the person who you hear first, you know, and we'll try. We got to keep people together. Yeah.
What are you doing? Two people are saying a different text.
Right.
If you're an Ashkenazi shul, you should say an Ashkenazi Kaddish. If you're in a Sephardi shul, you should say a Sephardi Kaddish. I don't think there's any. There aren't any more amens. There's just a lot of other things in between. You know, what's that?
He should slow down.
Okay, so brichu in the middle of kaddish is not an absolute requirement. So if you don't get every brichu, you know, it's not the end of the world. The main thing is the yesh mei rabba, and the same thing is true about the amen at the beginning. It's obviously yesh mei rabba that we have a minute to answer, but it's not absolutely required. The main thing is the amen yesh mei rabba and the amen of damiron ve'om avim ro amen. Those are the most important amens to be said. Yeah. So, okay. The Gaboim, I mean, sometimes you can't. If someone comes and they say a Sephardi Kaddish, you're not always in a position to tell them not to. But the general can. Yeah. Okay. It's not a bad idea. Okay.
They know themselves.
All right.
Not too much.
We're learning a lot of things that need to be reinforced. Okay, I just want to make one comment on this, and then maybe we'll pick up here next time. But what exactly is that the threshold that we're describing over here? What does it mean that if you bring out some more food to eat, then I would partake? Okay, so let's look at, I know, you're telling me, come on, of course I'm going to have something else. Okay, so look at Rashi. Let's start with Rashi. There's three different opinions in the Rishonim up here. Rashi says, Maisuli Ardalai is about halfway down the column of Rashi. Maisuli Ardalaya begozlaya la'aba. Shmuel, chavivin love Ardalaya bikinuach suda. Shmuel loved to eat mushrooms at the end of the meal. The heim kamein of pichios, and they're whatever, kamein or some sort of fungus, some sort of whatever, pichios. But Rav hayu chavivin gozos. Rav loved the pigeons. Ushmuel hayu kore l'rav, abba l'chvodo. He called him abba. So milu achlinan, hilkach lo gamra sudasu mitzarif. Wouldn't you partake of this? And because you would, because there's always room for Jell-O, right? So, was there a commercial like that? Yeah, okay. So then the meal is not really over. So practically what that means is, the Rambam writes that if you could eat from other food, okay, that, I mean, I have to physically be able to handle it. If this is going to be, well, achila gasa, right? Achila gasa, if a person is so stuffed, they can't eat anything, so halakhically, we don't consider that achila, right? If you have to eat matzah and you had a full stomach and you're just sort of stuffing it in, then that's not, that you're not guilty like that. So yes, you have to eat it, but it doesn't have to be bread, right? That's what's clear from this Gemara. That's a chiddush, right? Meaning, because you might have thought that in order for the tzira, for the combination of the three people to be effective, we all have to be eating bread. The Rambam just says anything, even if it's, whatever it happens to be. The Bahag writes that you dafka have to eat something that was served at the meal. Okay? That's a very interesting svar. It makes a lot of sense, right? Because if you want to extend the meal in a way that's meaningful so that you, who just showed up, can be considered as if you ate with us, so then maybe I have to dock eat what you were eating. Otherwise, it's just random. It doesn't show any cohesiveness. It just shows that, you know, you're hungry. That's the second one. The final opinion of the Meiri says that he says that the first people have to keep eating a little bit. Okay, meaning they have to they have to have some bread with that stuff. Meaning the fact that the Gemara mentions, oh, we would have some of these things for dessert. Okay, those are things that are generally eaten with bread. You have a pigeon sandwich. You have a mushroom sandwich. Okay, but if I would just have some sweets or some candy or something like that by itself, that would not qualify as an extension of the meal. You'd have to be willing to eat something substantial, even with bread. As I recall, we passing like the first opinion that anything really would count. But maybe we'll sum that up next time at the beginning of the shir. Okay, good. Yashikoyach, have a wonderful Shabbos.